Amen. Praise the Lord. Good morning. He loves us. He loves us. Oh, he loves us. Not kinda loves us. Not sometimes loves us. Not maybe loves us. He loves us. Boy, if the Lord would just bless us to take that message to another level in our spirits, to another level in our hearts, to another level in our minds and understanding, how transformative it would be. Because those words say it all. That's what this Sunday is all about. Communion Sunday is about internalizing that message. He loves us. Oh, he loves us. So I am excited to be with you this morning. And again, welcome to Communion Sunday. And this is where we take time to thank the Lord for his love for us and for blessing us with the blessings of the new covenant, of a new relationship with him. And so I want to jump right into our message. But first, let's take a moment to pray and ask the Lord to assist us by his Holy Spirit. We need his help. I need his help. You need his help. We all need his help, because truth from above is imparted to us and revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. It's not by our own cognition. It's not by our own discipline. It's not even by our own willpower. It is a gift from God where he opens our eyes to see the truth and for that truth to come to life within us and to be more than just words on a page. All of that is the supernatural doings of the Holy Spirit. So when we take a moment to ask the Lord to bless us, it's not a formality. It's a desperate plea. It's please, Jesus, do it, because where we are right now, we need it. You know, our hearts are often dull and often hard and often unbelieving. So we need a work of your Spirit to refresh, to revive, to stir us up, to cultivate our hearts so that they're fertile and ready to receive what you want us to have today from you. Each one of us, because what you want for Bill is not the same as for Jean. And it's not the same as for Flamina, or the same as for Rhonda or Ann or you all out there individually. He loves you, not just us. He loves you. He loves us, but within that us is you. And within that us, his Holy Spirit dwells in you. So let's ask him. Lord, we thank you for desiring us to embrace and understand and internalize your truth. And we ask that by your Holy Spirit, and we recognize that it is only by your power that we understand anything. We were blind. You're the one who opened our eyes, and you're the one who opens our eyes day after day. You're the one that makes Psalm 84 bless our hearts in a special way at a special time. You're the one doing that. It's not coincidence. It's not chance. It's not I woke up in a better mood. It's none of that. It's that your Holy Spirit has chosen to make the truth of your word alive in us. And so we ask that you would help us now as we look at familiar passages, Lord, within your word. Nothing is new, and yet everything is new. Because, Lord, with your touch, with the breath of your Spirit, it becomes living truth for us. So we ask your grace and blessing upon me, Lord, as I share, and upon those who are listening to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. This morning's message is titled Fundamentals of Freedom in Christ. fundamentals of freedom in Christ. And if you're taking notes, the main idea is this: the fundamentals of our faith. The fundamentals of our faith will protect and enhance our freedom in Christ. The fundamentals of our faith will protect and enhance our freedom in Christ. Now, what did Pastor Dan talk about on Sunday? The fundamentals of our faith will protect and enhance our freedom in Christ. Now, that's not flashy, is it? That's not uber creative. That's intentional. Because the fundamentals are fundamental. And I wanted to have a fundamental title to go with a fundamental message. But let me say this: the fundamentals are anything but trite. They're anything but passé. We never advance beyond our need to practice the fundamentals. Whether you're talking about athletes, they practice the same drills over and over again. Even though they are world-class athletes, they practice over and over again the fundamentals. And athletes who were professional athletes teaching their kids who want to be athletes, the thing that they focus on with them is the fundamentals. And if you've ever watched them, if it's basketball, they're teaching them to dribble with the left hand and with the left hand and the right hand. And they're practicing that over and over and over and over and over until they get it. Athletes realize that there comes a point at which your natural abilities will fail you. In the light of someone who has equal ability, your natural talents will fail you. And what will get you over is that technique, that special thing that you know that you've practiced 1,000 times over that gives you an edge. Musicians, the same thing. I've heard musicians say, professional musicians say, if I miss one day of practice, I can feel the slippage in my proficiency. One day. So they're practicing scales every day. They know the scales. Why are they practicing them? Because the fundamentals are what make the difference when you're actually in the performing arena. It is the fundamentals. The flash is good. But without the fundamentals, they figure out the flash. If they know that you can be an awesome, you're awesome going to your left, you know what they do? They block you from going to your left. So you better know how to go to your right, you know? And so when we look at this spiritually, the evil one is our enemy. And it's not a game. It's not a sport. He is our adversary. And the Lord wants us to be well schooled in the fundamentals. So when Jesus said, remember me on Communion Sunday, when he said, remember me, do this in remembrance of me, it was not vanity. That was not about vanity, although he had every reason to say, remember me for what I have done for you. Because I deserve that praise because of who I am. But he was coming from a different place. It wasn't vanity. You know what it was? It was protection. Protection for us. So that we could maximize our experience of the new life, of the freedom that is ours in Christ. And so it was brilliant on his part. And I am thankful to him every time I think about this simple ritual that we practice here at Valley Brook once a month called communion, where we take time to have a physical symbol and to use this physical symbol to remind us of a fundamental truth. He loves us. Oh, he loves us. But we need to drill down a little bit to see where that came from and what that's about so that we can get a better grip on he loves us. Because until we understand where that's coming from, it can become trite and just words. So the Bible, really, the New Testament is an amplification of what that means. It's all about his demonstration of love for us. And his commandments are about his love for us. The things that he says do and don't do, those things are about his love for us. So with that said, I want to turn to our text. Titus chapter 3, and we're looking at verses 5 through 7. And I am reading from the New American Standard Bible. So yours may read a little bit differently. But it is the same truth. Titus 3, and we're looking at verse 5 through 7. Verses 5 through 7. He saved us, thank you, Jesus, not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. What a wonderful passage to consider today. He saved us. You are saved. In Christ, by faith, you are saved. And I want to just work through this passage here. If you're taking notes, I'm going to take it phrase by phrase, and I want to drill down a little bit to rehearse the fundamentals with you together. This is our practice session. This is our practice session. Pastor Dan called a practice on Sunday morning. So here we are together. Got your sweats on. I got the whistle. I'm throwing the ball out. This is all. Oh, Rhonda. Rhonda goes. There's some lovely things in this. And God, give me grace to share these things in a way that is clear and timely and doesn't take up too much time, but oh, it's so exciting. It really is. And as I thought about this, and I thought about you all, so such love filled my heart just thinking about the opportunity to stand here before you and to have this practice session together and to enjoy the Lord together and to look at our common faith and to celebrate it together, which we will be doing not just now, but forever with our Lord. And but it will always be about this, because the word of the Lord will never change. It is always going to be about this. So he says that we were saved, number one, not by deeds of righteousness, but his mercy. Not by deeds of righteousness, but his mercy. Now, you know that. But let's practice. Let's drill. Do you have any idea? Do you have any idea how many people believe that you get to heaven based on how good you have been? At least in part. Do you have any idea how many people are walking around on this globe and you look at movies and they start talking about heaven? I was watching a Twilight Zone episode, and it was about this guy who dies and he's trying to figure out where death takes him, and he's walking with death, and he says, "Are we going up there?" And death says, "Yep, you made it." you know, you've been good enough. And I'm thinking, boy, that's death lied to him. Nobody's been good enough. Nobody can be good enough. You know, how many people are walking around believing that if I am just able to stop doing this, if I just get rid of that bad habit, then I'll be good enough to make it. I did. I thought that. I just didn't get it. Even with all my familiarity with John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I knew that verse, but somehow it still crept in that it was somehow up to me to be worthy enough to make it. And let me be honest with you, and you can be honest with me. There are times even now where that thought creeps in. You know the truth. You know the truth. You know the scriptures, but you find yourself in some way trying to perform for God's love. Perform for God's favor. This is another form of this idea here that sometimes seeps into our Christianity, that God saved me. Sure, he saved me, not because of my righteous deeds, but he certainly continues to love me because of my righteous deeds. Oh, is he tricky? Yes. The evil one is tricky and subtle. He saved us not by our righteous deeds, not because of them, but because of his mercy. Let me share a beautiful expanded rendering of Paul's testimony from 1 Timothy 1:13 related to this. And this is from the Phillips version. And he says, I am deeply grateful to our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom I owe all that I have accomplished, for trusting me enough to appoint me his minister, despite the fact that I had previously blasphemed his name, persecuted his church, and damaged his cause. I believe he was merciful to me because what I did was done in the ignorance of a man without faith. And then he poured out his grace upon me, giving me tremendous faith in and love for himself. This statement is completely reliable and should be universally accepted. Christ Jesus entered the world to rescue sinners. I realized that I was the worst of them all, and that because of this very fact, because I was the worst, God was particularly merciful to me. It was a kind of demonstration of the extent of Christ's patience towards the worst of men, to serve as an example to all who in the future should trust him for eternal life. Amen. Amen. It was because of his mercy, and Paul understood it clearly. You know, it reminds me of the old joke about the two men who are walking in the woods, and they hear and they see this bear charging from a distance. And the first guy takes off running, and the other guy sits down and starts taking off his hiking boots and reaches in his backpack and starts putting on his tennis shoes. And the first guy looks back and says, hey, man, come on, let's get out of here. We'll never outrun that bear. And the second guy says, I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun you. Many people really do think that they are trying to outrun one another with their righteous behavior. That I'm racing against Don, And if I can just be a little bit better than Don, I'll make it. If I can live a higher life of morality than the person that is my neighbor, then I'll make it. But you know what? The law is a bear. You can't outrun the law. I mean, the Ten Commandments are a bear. And no matter how fast you are relative to somebody else, just start with the first and the greatest. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, who's doing that? It doesn't say try to. It doesn't say do your best. It says you shall. And then love your neighbor as yourself. That's just the first two. I won't even get down to coveting. So when I hear Christians sometimes talking about grace and they say, well, you still got to keep the Ten Commandments. I want to say you never were keeping the Ten Commandments. Did you really think you were keeping the Ten Commandments? Did you really think that you were performing well enough by keeping the Ten Commandments that you were going to make it to heaven? What are you talking about? No, the Ten Commandments were given not so that we would be able to keep them, but to show us that we were not able to keep them, to show us the standard, that God's standard is a bear. And what you need is something more than human speed. You need divine transport. That's what you need. You need something more than how fast your legs can carry you. Because the law is a bear. Romans 3:20. Galatians 2:16, Ephesians 2:9, and all these will be in my notes this evening. Among many other passages, they have one message. We are not and cannot become acceptable to God by our works, by our good behavior. It's all over the scriptures. It's according to his mercy, as it says in that verse. According to his mercy. That verse often makes me think of that old jazz song by saxophonist Cannonball Adderley. Mercy, mercy, mercy. It's giving me new ears when I hear that. Da, 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 da. I'm thinking mercy, mercy, mercy. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know what Cannonball was thinking about, but I know what I'm thinking about. It was mercy. Mercy. The Lord looked at us. Looked at all of us, sin-soiled and pathetic, standing there. And he said, oh, mercy. Oh, mercy. What a pitiful mess you are. Come here. Come here. Come to me. Come here. Come here. Come here. Come to me. You are such a mess. Mercy. Mercy. And what did he do once you got there? He said, come on, follow. Let me wash you up here. And that's what it says. Number two is washing of regeneration. The washing of regeneration. I like what the Message version says. It says he gave us a good bath. And we came out of it new people, washed inside and out by the Holy Spirit. He gave us a good washing inside and out by the Holy Spirit. Your translation, the NIV, says the washing of rebirth. The washing of rebirth. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. And he says, Jesus, we know you have to be a prophet, because nobody could do what you do unless he is from God. And Jesus, as Jesus often did, answered the real question. Okay, that was Nicodemus' statement. But what he was really asking is, what is this all about? Where are you coming from? What does this mean for me? And Jesus said to him, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Unless you are born again, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. And I'm sure Nicodemus must have been thinking to himself, you know, you mean it's not enough for me to try harder? I'm a Pharisee. I've been working it. It's not enough for me to try harder. It's not enough for me to be a good person. How about a really good person, Jesus? No, you must be born again. Why? Because the problem is not that we're just bad people. The scriptures instruct us that we are dead people. We are dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. We're not just bad. We're dead. We're not just bad, soiled people. We are bad, dead, soiled people. And if death is the problem, cleaning up the corpse is not the solution. All you have is a dressed up corpse. All you have is a corpse that looks nice. But the problem remains, because the problem is death. And if the problem is death, the solution and the only solution is what? Life. So Jesus said, I came that you, I didn't come to help you to clean up your act. I came to give you life. You know why? Because you're dead. And that's what you need. It's called regeneration. That's what it's called. Regeneration, by the washing of regeneration, giving you new life. You are dead people who need to be brought to life by the one who is life. And then it says renewal. Number three, renewal by the Holy Spirit. You know, I wish I had known this when I was 7 years old. I wish I'd known this when I was 8 years old. I wish I'd known this before I entered my Frenchie season. I wish I had known this. But you know what? The Lord knows. And when you're ready for the truth, the truth will be ready for you. So I wasn't ready. I'm only saying that as a 60-something-year-old man looking back at 20-year-old something me. But the truth of the matter is, at just the right time, the Lord said, now you're ready. Now you're ready to hear. Now John 3:16 is going to sound different to you. Now you're going to be ready to open yourself up to something new. Renewal by the Holy Spirit is number three. You know, renewal is all about the word new. It's all about the word new. When I see renewal, I think new. I don't know what, I know what I thought years ago when I thought about Jesus and all these things we're talking about here as a young person. You know, it was for old people. But the truth is, Jesus is all about the new. It's all about new stuff. We live under a new covenant. A new covenant. The new covenant is not just a new agreement with God, but it's about newness of life itself, the scripture says. He saved us so that we would be able to experience newness of life itself. Newness of life, generated and orchestrated by the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. He's the agent of that new life. He's the one who brings our spirit to life. And he is the one who reveals life to us day after day. So he is the generator and he is also the orchestrator of this new life. The scripture says we become new creations. Something different than we were. We don't just act differently. We become something different. You become a new creation. He gives us a new orientation to God. A new way of seeing God. An attraction to him instead of hostility or indifference. Some of us remember when we were hostile to God. I mean, we didn't just necessarily curse the heavens, but we were hostile to anyone trying to talk to us about spiritual things. Just leave me alone. Oh, there you go again, preaching at me. We were hostile. My brother doesn't remember this, but he's a pastor down in Louisiana. He may remember this. He's a pastor now, but I remember when I talked to him about the Lord, he was hostile. Yeah, you were. Sometimes he tunes in. Yeah, you were. Yeah, I remember. We're traveling down to Louisiana, and I'm talking to him. He's like, Didn't want to have anything to do with it. Now he's up there jumping and hollering and hooting and preaching and pounding the podium saying, Jesus. And thank you, Jesus, for that. That wasn't him doing it. The time came when he wasn't listening to Danny anymore. You know, all he could hear at one point was Danny. And that's how we are sometimes. All we hear is that person. And the Lord steps in one day. And as he did to Isaac, I am the God of your father, Abraham. And as he did to Jacob, I am the God of your father Isaac. You know, you've heard me through them, but now I'm communicating to you. This is me. And one day, my dear brother, praise the Lord, heard the voice of the Lord. And we all did. That's how it was for all of us. It might have come through a person, but it was the voice of the Lord to us. And when we become believers, he gives us a new attraction to him instead of hostility. Or sometimes it wasn't hostility, it was just indifference. You know, just leave me alone. I'll live my life and you live your live and let live. Or it's more like you live and just let me be dead. Because I wasn't alive. Live and let me be dead. He leads us, the Spirit, the renewal of life by the Spirit. He leads us out of the fog of religion to a connection with Christ himself. You know what I'm talking about? You know what the fog of religion is? It's got all the words and it's got all the ornamentation and it's got all the ceremony and it's got all of that. But you're sitting up in there like a potato. Because it's not getting in. It's there and you're recognizing that somehow you're paying your God tax. You're doing your spiritual duty. You're trying to outrun that bear. But it ain't about connection with the living God. It's not about that personal connection with him. It's about the aura of religion, the fog of religion sometimes. But he leads us out of that fog into a connection with himself. And today, I desire greater connection because of the renewal of the Holy Spirit. I don't see him as an imposition because of the renewal of the Holy Spirit. I don't see him as a killjoy because of the renewal of the Holy Spirit. I see him as the very source of joy, pleasures forever at his right hand. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord, because of the renewal of the Holy Spirit. He gives us new sight. The stuff in the Bible that was obscure and confusing, it begins to make sense. It begins to be relevant to our lives. That is the renewal of the Holy Spirit at work. You see, God does not save us and then say, you better do. He saves us and then he places within us the Holy Spirit who renews us. There's that renewal. He regenerates us, gives us life, and then he renews our spirit. He gives us a renewed view of life, of God, a new orientation as part of that new life, a new way of thinking. Though outwardly our bodies continue to wear out, our spirits are eternal. Though outwardly, you know, we're struggling. We may be creeping along outwardly, but inwardly we're leaping like a deer. We are climbing the heights inwardly because of the renewal of the Holy Spirit. He starts growing within us. New desires. He does that. Starts growing within us new desires. I want to become more loving. Now, it's a process. I'm learning, but I want to learn. I want to learn. Even though my flesh says no. Even though my flesh continues to scream, it's all about me. There is a deeper desire. There is a desire beneath that. See, that used to be the basement. That used to be the ground floor. It's all about me. But because of the renewal of the Holy Spirit, there is a deeper desire. And that deeper desire is to be more transformed in love. And I'm not just talking about the love of the law. It's deeper love than that. It goes into my attitudes and what was I thinking at that time. Not just what someone can observe. You see, it's not about the law. It's deeper than that. It is a desire for authentic, inside-out love for another person. Relinquishing grievances. Giving forgiveness. Even when I'm struggling to forgive, there's a desire to want to forgive. I find myself praying about forgiveness. And if there was a time when I didn't want to pray about forgiveness, I wasn't thinking about forgiveness. What I'm thinking about is how to get you back. What I'm thinking about is how to get you out of my life. What I'm thinking about is how to get my posse together. We'll show you. What I'm thinking about is just protecting myself from you. I ain't thinking about forgiving you. Now, the psychologist will tell me that it's better for you to forgive because you free yourself. But see, there is a forgiveness that comes from the Lord that's not about freeing myself. It's about love. It's about love for you. That's the renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's the renewal of the Holy Spirit. However, even though we're made new, we have a new orientation to life. There's all this new stuff happening. The evil one remains up to his same old tricks. We may be new, but he's up to his old tricks, trying to get us to think less of ourselves. And you thought I was going to say trying to get us to do the wrong thing. No, no, no. What he wants to do is get you to think the wrong thing about yourself. Because if he gets you to think the wrong thing about yourself, the rest is easy. What he really wants to do is get you to think the wrong things about how God sees you and who God is to you. What he wants to do is undermine your confidence in the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. What he wants to do is make you think somehow that what Jesus did was not enough. What he wants you to think is somehow Jesus paid it, no, not all, but most of it. And I still have to ante up and pay some myself. What he wants you to believe is that when you've had your worst day, when you've made your worst decision, that somehow the blood does not cover that. Somehow, there's more that needs to happen there than just what Jesus did. The text says we're heirs. What do you say? Do you say I'm an heir? Or do you say, oh boy, there I go again? He likes to drudge up those cringe moments when we're not at our best. I know, he does that to me. He dredges up those old cringe moments. But thank you, Lord. The Holy Spirit continues to provide new inspiration. He continues to provide new encouragement. Romans 5, just the other day, I was thinking about Romans 5. It says, if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And I thought, you know, if the Lord accepted me while I was yet a sinner, sin-soiled, standing there a pathetic mess, if he would accept me when I was a sinner covered with the stains of my sins, if that's when he said, come here, come to me, look at you, mercy, mercy, if that's what he said when I was his enemy, when I was hostile, when I was indifferent, why would he ever reject me as a son? Why would he ever reject you as a daughter? And that is what the verse is talking about. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled, how much more so now that we are sons and daughters will we be saved by his life? And he says that we should no longer live for ourselves. He saved us, and the renewal of the Holy Spirit orients us to this truth. You should no longer live for yourself, but for him. You are not your own. You belong to me now. My life is your life. You are not your own. Whatever my situation, I'm in it to live for him. And I ask myself, why is it today that when I think about surrendering my life, like it says in Romans 12, I urge you therefore by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living holy sacrifice. Why does that not feel like a sacrifice to me? Laying my life at his feet doesn't feel like a sacrifice to me. It feels like the best self-care move I could ever make. There's a lot about self-care going on. The reason why it doesn't, I figured out the reason why it doesn't feel like a sacrifice to me is because of the Lord's faithfulness to help me to understand, oh, he loves me. Oh, how he loves me. And so if I am confident of that, if I am convinced of that, and I lay my life at his feet, isn't that the best move I could ever make? To lay my life at the one who knows me best and loves me most, who loves me not because of, but despite, who loves me not because of the way I present, but loves me because of who I am, for right down to the core of who Dan Beatty is. He called me into fellowship with him with the full knowledge of everything that was against me and everything that was that I was about, the stuff I would never tell anybody else. He knew all about that. Was looking right at me. And what I couldn't, and what wasn't on display through my actions, he saw it in my heart. And he still welcomed me as a son into his forever family. That's when he called me, before I cleaned it up, while I was yet a sinner, while I was an enemy, he called me. So does it make any sense at all to say, okay, I'm keeping my life now? It makes total sense to lay it at the feet of the one who loves me most and demonstrated it by giving me his body, by bringing himself physically here to earth and giving his body for me. And when I take time to remember the Lord, I am always thanking him for giving his body for Dan Beatty. There's a whole bunch of people that wouldn't give Dan Beatty the time of day. But you came and gave your body for me. And you came and gave your blood so that I could have this newness of life. And so when we take the bread and the cup now, we celebrate the truth that it was all about love. And this fundamental truth, remembering that his body was broken for us, this fundamental truth of remembering the verses here in Titus 3, I would ask you as a practical measure, to take some time this week and to pray through these three things that we talked about here in Titus chapter 3 here, that you would just take the time to sit before the Lord, and that you would ask him to help you to internalize these fundamentals of the faith. Because it's not about how much truth we know. It's always about how much truth we believe. It's always about, you know, as the famous line from Bruce Lee, he said, I don't fear the guy who knows 10,000 kicks. I fear the guy who has practiced one kick 10,000 times. And one truth, well internalized, is better than 10,000 that are on the surface. And when it comes to the fundamentals, when it comes to what, you know, when Jesus was about to go to the cross, and when he knew he was about to leave earth, when he knew that he was about to leave these men that he'd walked with for 3 years, when he knew that he was going to leave them here without his physical presence, knew he was sending the Spirit, but when he knew he wasn't going to be here with them physically, he taught so many things. But on that night, when he was about to leave, he gave them a symbol to remember not all his teachings, but to remember the fundamentals, to remember this. And what I have found is when the enemy comes after me to assault me with error and accusations, what I have found is when I repair to that truth, Lord, I know you love me. Oh, I know you love me because you gave your body for me. And the more I practice that truth, I'm telling you, the more I practice that truth, the more it kicks in. Almost automatically, it kicks in. It's like an athlete, the instincts take over. My mind goes to that place. It goes to this. It goes back to the cross and to the empty grave. And that's why we have communion every week. I mean, every fourth Sunday. And that's why I say don't miss it. Because it takes us back to the fundamental truths that protect us from the schemes of the evil one. And not just that, but it enhances our experience of the new life and the freedom that we have in Christ. So we're going to take some time now to remember the Lord together.